Yesterday we had a work day, so I just want to call out the men that were here to help. So I want to thank them for their help this morning. So Roger and Jean and Joe and Bob and Kendall and Jared. And I'm missing one more. Judd? I knew I missed Judd. He's the biggest of us, and it was funny because he was pounding out the concrete. Judd won't mind if I tell this story. Now, you have to imagine he had a mattock in his hand. It's got a flat tip on one side and kind of a point on the other. And we're chipping out this concrete. He had rebar and wire mesh in there. And he goes, "Lord, deliver us from this oppression." And it was so funny. I had to laugh. But I want to thank all the guys that were here yesterday, help. We got all the West End all finished, and we fixed up the rampway that was leaking water into the basement, and we fixed up the concrete that was cracked and leaking in the water there. So let's give honor to whom honor is due. Let's thank them this morning. It was a lot of fun, and I told my wife, I said I should have never sat down when I was done. But we did a lot of work, and did I miss anybody? I think I got everybody, didn't I? They wouldn't say even if I did. Okay. Well, anyway, we had a great time yesterday and got a chance to have some pizza on the deck and stuff for lunch, so it was all good. But I appreciate one of them. If you shake their hand this morning, they're a little bit reserved because all the muscles in their back are all stiff. So have mercy on them. Hey, it's great to have everyone in church this morning. We're going to continue in our series of messages. This is part two of the armor of God. As you know, last week we tried to do kind of two of them, but it really was clear by the Lord we're only going to get one done. So this week we're going to start with the breastplate of righteousness. So if you've got that image up there, we're going to start with that this morning. Turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, the breastplate of righteousness. That's what we're going to talk about this week. Last week we talked about the belt of truth, the girdle of truth. And remember I mentioned that if your girdle doesn't fit, it's time to get rid of something. Right? So get rid of the sin and the weights that so easily beset you and put on Jesus Christ, put on the girdle of truth and watch truth as you surround yourself with truth. Watch how it changes your perspective in life. And this week we're going to talk about the breastplate of righteousness in chapter 6, verse 14. Would you stand with me this morning as we read the Word of God together in reverence of the Word? We're going to read verses 12 through 18. That's our scripture text for this series. So let's read that together. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Let's pray this morning. Father, we're grateful for a beautiful sunshiny morning. God, the rain has left us, the sun has shined. It's a great day to be in your house. And Father, I thank you today for everyone that's here. And Father, I pray that you would just get past the things in our mind that have kind of worried us this week, things that have brought in anguish and anxiety for us. And Father, we just want to leave them with you. We want to absorb what the Word has for us this morning. So God, we give it to you. We ask you, Father, to bless the Word, that all things spoken behind would be behind the cross of Jesus Christ, that we would glorify him today. And Father, that this would be a great day of revelation for us all. And we thank you for it and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to bring out something just in the text every week that's a little different from where we're going to be. And I want you to notice in verse number 12 that this armor is meant not for a natural war, but a supernatural war. And for those that might be here this morning that don't think that you're in a war today, I want to tell you that there is a war being waged for your soul this morning. And Satan desires not to take your soul, but to take you away from God. You see, Satan is a created being like we are. He's not a god to be worshipped. He's a created being. He's a fallen angel. In fact, one of the greatest, if not the greatest fallen angel, had the most power. He said in Isaiah, "I want to be like the Most High. I want to sit on the throne as God." And God threw out his plan, threw the angels with him out of heaven, off the throne room. And since then, he has wanted nothing more than to take back what God has, and that is the creation of man. We find out in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, that Jesus said as wisdom, he said, "My delight was with the sons of men." So we know that God delights in us, the Son of God delights in us, and it hurts God when Satan is allowed to take a soul from God. So I want you to make sure that you understand this morning that Satan doesn't grab your soul so that you worship him because he's a god. He's not a god. He's a created being. But what he wants to do is take you away from the God that created you and take you away from the God who loves you. And so part of the reason we have this armor isn't because we see our enemy out in front of us. And some of you would disagree with me, saying, "In my life, I have enemies in front of me. I have people that disagree with me, people that are hard to work with. Sometimes we're in our job, we have people that are difficult to deal with. Maybe our family members sometime, there's one that just isn't hard to get along with." But I'll tell you something, that if that person doesn't know Jesus Christ, it's not them that's the enemy, it's the supernatural enemy that you have to worry about. You see, that person that you have difficulty with was created with the same care, with the same potentials, with the same ideal call by God to be a wonderful creation of his, and some reason he or she has lost that communication with God, and they're subject to the enemy, and there is a supernatural war being fought, not only for your attention, but for your allegiance. Jesus said very clearly, you're going to serve either one master or another. Either you're going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to cling to one and despise the other. Now, with that being said, let's finish that verse because then we'll go into our message. But Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and your flesh. And remember last week that I mentioned that the mistake that we made, or we make often, is the fact that we always want to make Satan the enemy, and we do at times make Satan the enemy, rightfully so, but a lot of times our flesh is just as much, if not more, the enemy than Satan is. It wants control. What does the flesh want? It wants the lustful desires, it wants the jealousies, the envies, it wants the covetousness, it wants the stealings, it wants all the things that feed the flesh and feed this flesh man, and it becomes our enemy. And Satan will use our flesh to gain access into our lives, but I want to tell you this morning that if you're fighting just against Satan and against his supernatural powers, you're not fighting the front here at home. Because within you dwells the temple of the living God. So for all of us here this morning, if you've had Jesus as your Savior, and you have made a choice to make him the Lord of your life, and today after church, actually, we're going to give two ladies an opportunity to just declare that today, an outward demonstration of an inward change and what Jesus has done for them. But if you've made that choice to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior, I should say Savior and then Lord, there is a fight with your flesh to gain control. How does it look? Tell you what, it looks different for every one of us. There's not one of us that fights the same battle, and that's why you need the armor of God. And you'll notice here, it says, take up the whole armor of God. Not just the part you think you need that day, but the whole armor of God. So when we read that scripture text this morning, and we talk about, bring up that picture again, Brandon, if you would. Oh, it's still up there. There we go. I wasn't looking. If you look at all six of these pieces, they are all necessary to fight a battle. They're all necessary to wage war. And if you're missing one of those pieces, you're missing a very important part of your defense and your offense against the enemy. So let's talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14 says this, "Stand therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." What did the breastplate do? Well, it did exactly as the name sounds. It protected the breast. It protected the heart and the lungs. That part that keeps us beating and moving. It protects that. But it also went further than that. It also protected the abdomen and all of the vital organs of the warrior. Satan would like nothing more than to put the kill shot in what's important and what keeps you alive. You know, sometimes warriors would suffer injuries to their arms and legs. They could go back and they could heal and they could go back and fight again. But if they had an injury that was inside their core or inside the most important parts of their body, a lot of times that was a death sentence for them. Infections would set in, and all things would happen, and maybe they'd bleed out because they were hit in a very vital area. But we know that this core of our body that was protected by the breastplate is the most important part, the most sensitive part, and the most life-giving part. And that's why I think it's interesting that Jesus says that I dwell in your hearts. I dwell in your core. I dwell in the midst of you, inside of you. That part that is precious, that part that is alive, that's where Jesus dwells. That's where he makes his home. And that's where he wants you to keep this safe. And that's why he gives you the breastplate of righteousness. What's interesting about the breastplate, if you go back to the picture, you see the front of the picture. But in the back, you'll notice that if you've ever done picture history of the breastplate, there wasn't much of a back to the breastplate. They may have had straps that crisscrossed that kept it tight to the chest. They may have had a partial back plate that went around the shoulders to protect the shoulders, but there was very little on the back. Why? Because God never meant for you to run from your enemy. Let me say that again. God never meant for you to run from your enemy. He meant you to face your enemy and to fight with the authority given to you by Jesus Christ. And if you can fight that way, if you can fight facing your enemy, your back is fine. God says, I'll be your rear guard. Don't worry about your back. I got your back. But it's interesting, the breastplate covered the front and around the shoulders, that place that was important for holding the shield and the sword. It was an offensive part of the armor. Don't ever run from the enemy. You know why? Because he may be a roaring lion. But the Bible says he's like a roaring lion. He's all bark, no bite. Spiritually, God took out his teeth 2,000 years ago. Yes. Amen. Many of you have seen like the Rudolph Red-Nosed Reindeer? Yep. Remember the abominable snowman? The bumble. Yukon Cornelius said, he's nothing without his choppers. And that's exactly what Satan is. He's toothless. He's all bark, no bite. Don't fear Satan. Don't be afraid, because greater is he that is with you than he that's in the world. Let's talk about the symbolism for just a minute of the breastplate of righteousness. What does it symbolize for us? You know, it goes back to Exodus when God was putting the tabernacle together and he was getting all the furnishings for the tabernacle. Now he says, now we need to do something about the priest. How do we make the priest special? So he said, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to take a breastplate, and I want you to fashion it with gold. And inset in the gold, I want you to put 12 stones in that breastplate, that ephod. And I want you to put it on the front of the priest. One stone for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that's kind of cool. But the greatest thing about the symbolism, and maybe you've heard me refer to this before, is the fact that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer that sacrifice for sin for once a year, the very first thing that God saw when he pulled back the curtain was the ephod or the breastplate. What did that remind God? About the covenant he made with Israel. Why he loved Israel so much. And you know, when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, when we put on that breastplate, it's the covering over our heart. And when God looks at us, what does he see? He sees Jesus first. He says, he sees my soul washed in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us to put on Christ. And when we do, we have that protection that God offers with a breastplate. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it talks about the need that we have for righteousness. And I'll read that for you. But we are all alike an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Away from who? Away from God. I want you to know this morning that we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. Every one of us is sinners. Everyone that's ever lived on this earth, with the exception of Jesus is a sinner. We all need the righteousness that Jesus has to offer. Because our righteousness, our best day, our best holy day that we live for Christ is like a filthy rag compared to the righteousness and holiness of God. You cannot achieve righteousness on your own. You need to attain righteousness from another source. Romans 3:10 says this, "It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Now, it's sounding pretty bleak for us, isn't it? That's a downer, Pastor. Man, I thought I was doing really good till I came to church this morning, and you start telling me I'm a sinner, there's no hope for me. Well, don't worry, it gets better as the sermon goes, so just hang on with me for just a little while longer. The greatest thing is that Christ, in his sacrifice on Calvary, gives us the righteousness that we need to stand before God. We need what Christ has to offer. And we can't get it from any other place. You can't get it by praying. You can't get it by going to church. You can't go by reading your Bible. You can't get it by witnessing. You can't get it by living a holy life to the best of your ability. No, you can't get it any place but by Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus wants you to come to him. In John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Not through Allah, not through Muhammad, not through Joseph Smith, not through Reverend Moon. There's no other place that you can find redemption and righteousness except through Jesus Christ. But you need to understand this morning that you have to ask Jesus for that righteousness. Just like we ask him to come into our heart, we say, "Jesus, I need you to clothe me with your righteousness." So that what God sees first when he looks at me as I come into his throne room, all he sees is the blood that has washed me clean and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where you grew up, how you grew up, how long you've served Jesus, how long you haven't served him. What's important is that you come to a point in your life where you have that V8 moment and you say, "Man, I'm just not going to have enough on my own. I need something more. I need Jesus Christ." In Romans 5:17 through 19, it says this, "For if by one man's offense, which is being Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even though through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience all were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many were made righteous." You know what's really weird is that Adam and Eve sinned and it affected every one of us that were born after that. We never had a chance to have that Garden of Eden moment where we could be tested for our allegiance and loyalty to God. Something happened in the fall of man, and man lost communion in the Garden of Eden, and for the first time, man hid himself in fear from God when he realized he was naked and he was a human being, and there was something not right about his relationship with the Heavenly Father. So when God came through the garden, Adam and Eve hid themselves because they were ashamed of who they were. The very first time that you see fear written in the Bible is after the fall of man. And I'll tell you something this morning. We forget that Adam's sin was so symbolically important for us that we've been fighting for thousands and thousands of years to regain relationship back to what Adam had prior to the fall. But the good news is Jesus did it for us. And as much as we realize that, people today are still searching for another way into heaven. I remember a story, we were talking about it one day. W.C. Fields was on his deathbed and he was reading the Bible. And he wasn't a man who was known to be a righteous or holy man at all. And so somebody asked him, he said, "Why are you reading the Bible now after all these years?" He says, "I'm looking for a loophole." You see, even at that stage of his life, W.C. Fields was still looking for another way to get into heaven except by trusting Jesus. But you know something? Every time that I have prayed with someone to receive Jesus as their Savior, there is something that happens in them that is one of a kind, miraculous, unique, and wonderful. And you can't put value on that. You can't put time on that. You can't put effort on that. You can't buy it, earn it, or wish it into your life. It has to be done because you ask. Adam and Eve made a choice to sin. We need to make a choice for the Savior. One thing that's special about Jesus' righteousness is it fulfills the law. In Romans 10:4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end or the fulfilling of the law. That's why man doesn't have to do anything but ask Jesus. Why? Because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Remember reading that in the Bible? In Hebrews? He is the author. We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Who for the joy set before him? Jesus did that for us so that we didn't have to do anything but ask. He started faith and he finished it. And everything in him is yes and amen. Not only is it for us, not only is it fulfill the law and all the requirements. You know, I would have hated to have been an Israelite back in the days prior to Jesus coming. They were so busy killing animals, they didn't have any time to do anything else. It's amazing they had time to farm or to raise families. Because every time you turned around, you had to offer two turtle doves or a ram or a sheep or a goat or something for something you probably didn't know you didn't. These were all about unintentional sins. Just in case I sinned, I better offer another sheep. I better offer two turtle doves. Even when the kids come to be dedicated, like when Jesus was dedicated in the Gospels, Mary and Joseph had to bring two pigeons or two turtle doves for the dedication. Now, we don't do that here in our church when we dedicate babies. I don't say, okay, where are the birds? You know, we're going to offer a sacrifice of birds. I hope you brought them. It just makes a mess all over. We don't do that anymore. But aren't you grateful? All we have to do is just go back to Jesus and say, Jesus, you've done it all. There's not another sacrifice that ever has to be offered. Why? Because Jesus' righteousness is enough. And his way is enough. It's been given for every one of us. It doesn't matter who we are. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, it says this, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference." And you know what Romans 3:23 says? Maybe you all know, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Verse 23 puts the balance act in all this. You see, God provides everything that we need. And if we were to stop at verse 22, we say, well, I'm already in, because God's already provided all these things for us. But then verse 23 is written for us, so we realize that all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. And I'll tell you something, you need this breastplate of righteousness when you go into the throne room to pray. When you go before your Heavenly Father, he needs to see Jesus clothed in your heart and on your heart. You know, the amazing thing is, though, that for something that's supernatural that we put on, it's so easy for us to take off. Ouch. Maybe none of you have done this, but I have. Often in my life, I've taken off the robe of righteousness that was given to me, and I followed my flesh into sin. Can anybody identify with me this morning? I've done what I know I should not do, or I haven't done what I know I should do. And I've taken that vestment off. I've taken that breastplate off. I've taken Jesus off. And then I wonder why living for Jesus is so hard. Well, I took off the only protection for my heart. Satan says that's a good thing. Now I can get those fiery darts. I can skin him in. I can get them behind the shield of faith, because now your faith has nothing to link to, nothing to be strong with. Because the breastplate is gone and you're vulnerable, your shoulders are vulnerable, all your organs are vulnerable. I don't care where I can pick a spot that's going to cause damage and it's going to slow you down in working and living for Jesus Christ. God never meant for us to take off the robe once we put it on. But we do it all the time. Maybe it's because we live so long in the flesh before we know Jesus that undergarment feels so good without Jesus on there. We have to take the one off and put Jesus on. We think, this doesn't feel right. It wants to make me go places I don't want to go. It wants to make me do things that my flesh doesn't like. Oh, I'll take him off. I'll put my flesh back on because I'm more used to that. But Jesus never meant for us to take him off. Never be surprised when it's difficult living for the Savior if you've taken off the breastplate of righteousness. Because when God looks at us and he doesn't see Jesus, what does he see? He sees our sin. And Isaiah says, God, you're one that can't look upon sin. You can't look upon the sins of men. So it's hard for us to have communion with God when there's not that righteousness. And how we do that? We ask for Jesus to forgive our sins. We say, Jesus, I have done something wrong. And that's probably a great place to kind of close up this sermon a little bit and say, how do we put the robe of righteousness on? How do we put this breastplate on? And how are we clothed in Christ's righteousness? It's by confessing our sin to Jesus. It's by repenting. Confession, repenting, and then acknowledging that we have what Jesus needs. And remember, repenting isn't just feeling sorry for the fact that you sinned. Repenting is turning the other way from sin. If sin is over here, and you sin over here, and you go, man, I shouldn't have done that. So you back up a step and, oh, but I want to do it again. So you go back there and you say, oh, no, I shouldn't have done that. Repenting is not about going the same direction. Repenting is about turning around and going the other way. And that's part of putting on the righteousness that Christ offers you, is to not only confess your sin, but to repent. And no matter who you are this morning, there will be a time in your life yet where it will be difficult for you to set aside the flesh, set aside the desires, and say, I don't want to go there anymore. I want to follow Jesus. And that's when Jesus leads us in directions that we aren't used to, takes us out of our comfort zone. But it's always a great place to go with God. Why? Because Jesus is already there. And then we go to God and we say, God, I'm grateful that my sins are forgiven, that my iniquities are not just covered, but they're washed away. And God sees us with the blood washing our soul and washing our spirit with Jesus. And he says, good, now you're accepted. You know, a verse came to my mind as I was praying this morning. And it was about Abel. And the Bible describes in the Gospels, Jesus talks about righteous Abel. Do you remember him talking about that? From righteous Abel to righteous Zechariah, the prophets. And so I began to ponder that righteous Abel thing because the guy had put it in my mind. And he said, do you remember what I told Cain that Abel was already doing? Cain was mad. He was frustrated with God because he kept offering the first of his crops, his food, all the surplus he had. And it wasn't the way God had designed for man to come to him and to find redemption at that point. And he was jealous of Abel because Abel was accepted. And so God told Cain, he said, you know what? If you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you do not well, sin lies at the door. What's my intention for the message this morning is that you go out from this place and you do well with God. Because God accepts us when we do well with him. He hasn't changed his mind about wanting our participation. It's mandatory, as Bruce would say. Our participation is mandatory when it comes to having a relationship with God. And so if you know to put on the armor, you do well. If you do well, guess what? God accepts you. Let's all bow this morning. There's a lot more we could have talked about regarding righteousness this morning, and time would have left us long ago had we been in a place where we could have talked about that. It could have been hours and hours, and you'd been swimming in all kinds of information, but this morning God had a particular course he wanted to fulfill with this, and I believe it's this. Number one, putting on the breastplate of righteousness is something you cannot do without his help. Number two, you need it to combat the enemy and his advances against you, to protect you as you face him. And number three, if you put it on, you do well. That's the three things I want you to go home with today. You can't get righteousness on your own. You need it to defeat the enemy. And if you put it on, you do well. And just like all the other pieces of the armor, they're meant for a specific reason and for a specific purpose. And we'll get to the rest as the series continues. But for today, it's about our heart. It's about the part that keeps our life alive with our Father and with Jesus Christ. The breastplate of righteousness. As we mentioned last week, this breastplate hooks up to the girdle or the belt of truth. They become one. So remind yourself today that when you put on the righteousness of Christ, that he may at some point in your life declare a truth to you about himself that you need to change the way you think, the way you act, the way you react. Father, I'm so grateful this morning that you are here, that your presence is here. I'm grateful, God, for what you've given us in your word today. How important this armor is and where it takes us in battle against the enemy, not just Satan and his forces, but also against our flesh. And God, I pray today as we continue to put on the armor of God that we would continue to feel that strength that comes and that assurance that comes from knowing who you are and knowing what you provide for us. God, great are the gifts you give us in this armor. Great are the gifts you give us in this, this portion of Scripture. It gives us great assurance and great power and great strength. Father, I'm grateful that the righteousness of Jesus is